Good to see all of you here today. I appreciated Brother Cawley's remarks earlier, a wonderful lesson. And it's good to be a part of God's people and to be together as God's people to encourage one another and to learn from each other. I've learned from many of these lectures. They've been a blessing to me personally and will be useful to me in my ministry and preaching. And I know that you feel the same way. I want to thank Brother Rick Brumback for the great work that he does here. This is a reflection of much of his work, his organizational skills, and all of that this lectureship is. And, of course, the elders as well under whom he works. And I appreciate his work as a director of the School of Preaching and all of the other many talents that he brings to his efforts in the kingdom. And this congregation is blessed, and so is the brotherhood, because he's in the position that he's in. I see that the ladies have done the prudent thing for the most part and gone to the ladies' class, except for my sweet Aunt Ann. I know that she's here primarily because of family loyalty and not because of choice. But anyway, I'm grateful anyway. But it's good to see so many here. And I want us to get to our lesson today because we are talking about something that is so characteristic of modern men. I had a fellow come to my house. He was going to do some work over at my house. He was actually a carpenter, and I had some things I needed to get done. And I'm not very good with my hands. And so I asked him to come and do some things. His name was Louis. And while he was doing his work, well, I just decided I would engage him in some conversation. Seemed like a nice fellow, and he is. A good man, many respects, friendly individual. I began to talk to him about religion and religious matters. I began to think, well, maybe I can influence him or encourage him to study the Bible, maybe come to worship with us. And so maybe not the best approach, but I asked him, I said, why don't you come hear me preach sometime? He said, well, I might do that sometime, but of course he never has done that. And as we continued in the conversation, well, I learned why. He said, you know, I really never have been a member of a church. I think he indicated that he was raised up in some kind of denomination when he was young. And so he was taken by his parents. There was some kind of religious interest in them. And he said, but you know, as a carpenter, he said, I have God in mind all of the time. He said, I have God in mind when I'm, you know, measuring and cutting and doing all the things I have to do as a carpenter. He says, I have God in mind. I thank God for my health as I'm doing this, because I know of others whose health is broken, no longer able to do, engage in their trade. And he said, and while I'm doing these things, I'm thankful to God that he's taught me honesty, and so I don't cheat my customers. Well, that sounded good to me about that point. And he said, I'm thanking God for all these things all the time. And he says, so, you know, really, I'm worshiping God all the time. And he says, so I don't need to attend religious services. He says, I'm worshiping God. My mind's turned toward him. I'm thanking God for my job and my good health and all of that all the time. And so he says, since I'm doing that and I'm remembering and worshiping him as I work, he said, I don't really need to go to a religious service. Now, that's kind of the attitude of a lot of people, isn't it? I'm a good person. I'm a good moral individual. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't abuse my children. I don't do anything untoward toward my neighbors. I'm good with them. I'm good in the community. I'm not robbing and stealing and going to jail. I'm a good person. And I think about God once in a while. I thank him for my food. And so they think that's all there is to religion. And so I don't need to be associated with the church. Now, he didn't say it like this, but that's really what this is about. He said, I love God. I honor and worship him all the time. I don't need an organized church or an organized religion in order to do that. Jesus, yes. The church, no. You know, I've even heard some church members express the same mentality. I mean, they will load all their stuff up, get all of their gear together, get the bass boat out, go out on the lake, and when they're questioned about their non-appearance at worship assemblies, they'll say, "Well, I can worship God out there on the lake just like I can here. It reminds me that I'm in God's cathedral of creation, you know, and I'm able to see what God has done and the beauty of His creation." Well, all of us appreciate that, but that's not the worship God designed for His people. And we can all worship in private devotions and should be doing that. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, going into your closet and there praying to your Father who sees in secret. He'll reward you openly. He's talking there about the idea of just thinking that external rituals of an organized religion is all there is to it. It's the opposite extreme, isn't it? But Jesus said, no. He said, you enter into your closet. You engage in private devotions. You be sure that your own heart is right before God. You are to be sincere and dedicated personally to God. And obviously that's going to enhance our worship, isn't it? And it's going to enhance and make meaningful our congregational worship and assemblies, as all of us are doing that individually and drawing near to God in our own hearts. But this idea you can worship God on the lake, or you can go up the mountaintop, take the Lord's Supper with you, you know, and just have a little devotional there and get away from the worship assemblies of the saints, that's the modern mentality. And yet, the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The whole purpose of the assemblies is as we come together into corporate worship, that we consider each other and how we affect each other and how to help each other toward heaven. I need that. You need that. Thus we need each other. But so many times, Jesus yes, the church no. Often, but not in every case, when people say, I want Jesus, I don't want the church, I want Jesus, not organized religion, they're saying, in effect, that they've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by organized religion in some way. Something's turned them off. Something's caused them to recoil personally. They've become disillusioned. They've become religious cynics. They are skeptical about religion. And they think, well, you know, I don't need to be a part of that because I've seen things that were not good. I've engaged or experienced in things that were harmful to me individually, personally. And so we have a challenge then with people like this to help them to see that real Christianity as revealed in Scripture is an organized religion. They have an aversion, you see, to that. And so we need to help them see that there is something that is called a real Christianity that has been revealed to us in the book of God, and that we express that to one another in the body of Christ. You see, their problem, their aversion to organized religion is an overreaction to abuses that they've seen or to hypocrisy that they've observed. And therefore, they reject organized religion as a whole. It's an overreaction. You know, you may have seen someone in the Lions Club didn't act like he ought to act. Well, you don't just say the Lions Club is no good because I've seen how that guy acts. We don't do that with a school. You know, there might be a particular school where a teacher misbehaves or something like that. We don't say, well, that school is all bad. We don't indict the whole because of the few. And yet, that's what people do in religion. So number one, we would begin by just saying the religion of Christ is an organized religion. And we're going to have to meet the challenge of trying to teach that to people. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. When Jesus said that, of course, the church was yet future from that time. It was going to be past the cross because the cross would be the means by which Jesus would draw a people to himself, redeem them by his blood, and congregate them into congregations. Jesus was going to do that in the future. It was not the gates of Hades, that is his death. He would enter into the Hadean realm and then return after 3 days to his body. Jesus is saying that the gates of Hades, his personal death, would not keep the church from being established. And in fact, it would be even be the means of the creation of that body, because Christ would purchase the church with the blood that was shed at Calvary, Acts 20, verse 28. And so on the day of Pentecost, around 30 A.D., after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And the Scripture reminds us of the empowerment of the apostles there. They began to stand up and preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on that day. Acts 2:36, they preached that Jesus, the one you crucified, is Lord and Christ, and it cut them to their hearts. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said that through repentance and baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins, they could receive all the benefits and blessings of the Savior of Calvary, the one who is now Lord and the one who is now seen to be the Christ. And so, 3,000 gladly received that. They were added to the church, verse 47, or added to their number, the church, the redeemed body that Jesus was purchasing and had become head of was then realized. And that's the first church, or first mention of the church in the New Testament. And from that time on, we find this universal body of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, beginning to be taught throughout the world and established throughout the world into individual local bodies, Jesus being the head thereof. He's the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. He's the authoritative head, and all of us must submit to him. That sounds like organization, doesn't it? A head to which we all submit. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and following, the Apostle Paul, there writing the Colossian brethren, and of course they were dealing with the Colossian heresy and Judaizing teachers and some mysticism and other things added to it. They had begun, the Judaizing teachers especially, as he talks about in verse 14, that the handwritten ordinances had been nailed to the cross, those things which were against us, contrary to us, nailed to the cross. The old law, the Mosaic law, had been done away with. And that now we were subject to Christ and to his law. And he said they were trying to institute Sabbaths and new moons and all of that pertaining to the old law that had been nailed to the cross. And what does he say about that? He said, when you do that, you're no longer holding to the head. You're not holding fast to the head. And you're reinstituting the shadows and not the substance which is from Christ. The substance is the gospel, that which Christ revealed for the church to engage in and to practice and to believe. And so he says, you're not holding to the head. So all of us have to hold to the head. That's an organized religion. We have a head. We have a king that governs his kingdom through that governing principle, the law of Christ. You know, when you begin to talk about the church, of course, the term church was also used of local congregations of believers throughout the world. In Romans 16, verse 16, there were churches of Christ, various localities, that Paul said saluted the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then we read about the churches of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 2 of the book of Galatians. And the gospel was preached then throughout the world, and local bodies began to spring up. They were, and notice this, they were distinct, recognizable, identifiable religious bodies in the communities where they were planted. Maybe they first began in some home as Aquila and Priscilla or somebody like that, and they began there. As they grew, they outgrew the home, they would have to go to a rented hall, perhaps later even having their own ownership of some building. But they began to grow and they began to flourish and they began to be seen. And folks in that community would know that congregation was there. And they had local leaders, elders who oversaw the local body, who fed the church of God, over which the Holy Spirit had made them bishops or overseers. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And they watched for the souls in their charge. That sounds again like organization, doesn't it? And they had deacons who worked under them, assigned to various functions and services in the church in accordance with the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And each local body was autonomous and governed by the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. And the law of Christ that we're all to obey. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. There was no earthly headquarters. They were all subject to Christ and his law. And they met in regular congregational worship as a body, engaged in a distinct pattern of worship. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, Acts 2, verse 42. And they worshiped in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 24. And there were even some very distinct authoritative statements made to the church in letters to various churches about their worship and how they were to conduct it. Paul writing to the Corinthians, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, gives them some instruction concerning the partaking of the Lord's Supper in those local body, in that local body. And then, of course, later in chapter 14, there is very distinct regulation given to the church about God's order, that the assemblies would be ordered, not chaotic, disorganized, this one jumping up and that one jumping up and speaking at the same time in foreign languages that no one knew without any interpreter. And Paul corrects that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says, let it be by two or three at the most who are speaking in tongues. And if there's no interpreter, let him sit down and be quiet. Distinct and important legislation for the early church, even in the age of the miraculous, which would govern their assemblies. Sounds like organization. And he says in verse 40 of that particular chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. Ordered religion, ordered worship for an ordered church. And the apostles then would write to the churches from time to time. Well, how would they write to a church if it's not an organized religion? How would the letter get to them? It was just posted on the wall somewhere, and all the disorganized and non-functioning members, that is, as a congregation, would just kind of go by and read when they had opportunity. Maybe they'd learn, hear about a letter being down there, posted somewhere. No, it was sent to the church, and it was an organized place, and they gathered at a particular place. And then they labored together in the Lord's work. They labored and functioned together. One would plant, another would water. God would give the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They disciplined their number when they were not walking faithfully in accordance with the law. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. All of this is in accordance with the Holy Spirit's instruction through the Word for an organized religion expressed in organized local assemblies of the saints. So the Church of Christ, universal, is composed of local, identifiable, organized religious bodies belonging to Christ in various localities and organized in accordance with His law, governed by that principle. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you. You see, Paul is writing to, again, an organized church. And thus, we must insist biblically to our friends who say, Christ, yes, organized religion, no, that the only religion that God has given to mankind is an organized religion. The only religion that Christ has authored and directed in accordance with His inspired word is an organized religion. If you reject all organized religion, you rebel against the authority of our Lord. He's the king. That's what he's dictated. It would mean that we're not holding fast to the head. And it would mean that we have rebelled. Well, why this negativity toward organized religion? Why so much negativity about it? Well, surely these people are not saying, we prefer chaos and disorganization over organization. I don't think that's what they're saying. Is that what they're saying? I don't really think that's what they're saying. They want the schools organized. They want the government organized. They want local governments organized. They want somebody to appeal to if they have a problem. Somebody, if they have a pothole on their street, they want a number to call. They want organization. They're not saying disorganization is better. However, if disorganization and chaos is what they're for, that would mean that some churches of Christ are spiritually rich. And maybe because they're so disheveled and disorganized in their work. That's not what they're saying, though, is it? No. What they're saying is that something has happened that's turned them off. So let's talk about the negativity for just a minute. Number one, sometimes people are negative because of a desire for complete freedom, for personal license, to do as they please. That's why they're turned off by organized religion. They're not going to say that, of course. But I think as you begin to talk to them and learn about what their mentality is, that's the problem. They want freedom from any law. They wish that there were no law whatsoever that they had to abide by. But again, we must bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a law. There is a governing principle in the church. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him, Colossians 3:17. An organized religion, though, implies that it's organized in a particular manner, that there is structure, that there might even be somebody you have to answer to, that there might be accountability, and you might have to fulfill certain responsibilities. There might be leaders you would have to answer to. And sometimes people just don't like that. Many rebel against that kind of organization. You know, as we mentioned in Acts 20, verse 28 and 29, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, feed the church. And then he said, and also beware that there are going to be some grievous wolves coming in, not sparing the flock. And even among your own selves shall some arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You better be cautious. You better beware. Guard the flock of God. So that means these men who are so assigned and tasked by God as under-shepherds, the sheep, of course, belong to the chief shepherd, but their task as under-shepherds, in accordance with His will, to try to direct the people of God into the keeping of God's will and way. Remember Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, in which Paul, writing to Titus as he is going to ordain elders in every city, he says, there are many insubordinate. Ah, that's the spirit of the age, isn't it? There are many insubordinate. They don't want rule. They're both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who speak things which they ought not, subvert whole houses for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, that's why sometimes people reject organized religion. When you're making shipwreck of the faith, you don't want someone standing on the helm beside you saying, can you read a compass? Have you checked the chart? Do you know you're about to run aground? And elders have to do that. Shepherds must do that. And a man who doesn't have the courage to try to correct those things has no business being a shepherd of God's people. So you understand then that we're talking about organization. The New Testament law of Christ's kingdom teaches also personal accountability. Each one accountable to Christ, the chief shepherd, we all will give an account of ourselves to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. We'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things we've done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So it teaches us that we're answerable. We're accountable. And we're also answerable to these local shepherds. And many don't want to subject themselves to a local eldership who want to exhort them perhaps about greater attendance and greater zeal and greater effort in the Lord's cause, or maybe correct some errant teaching on their part. There is also a mutual accountability among the membership. Did you know the Bible says we're to submit to one another in love? Ephesians 5, verse 21. So many people don't want to submit to anybody in matters religious. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. Remember all those one another passages? Bear one another's burdens. We're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, 16, 17. How would you do that without an organized church? Without an organized religion? And without meeting together? And we're to show the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. In the body of Christ, of which we're all individual members connected to the same body and therefore connected to each other. And in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, we're to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this the world shall know that you're my disciples. And 2 Corinthians 13, 12, salute one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all, so that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but also always pursues what is both good for ourselves, or for yourselves and for all. So, how would you do all of those things without some degree of organization? Without a corporate body coming together? How would you know about the weak? How would you know about the unruly? How would you know about those who become feeble spiritually and need encouragement? How would you know who needs love? How would you know who needs encouragement and admonishing and all of these other things, or bearing their burdens with them? And see, if there are not assemblies, we couldn't do those things. If there's not a local organized body, and we have to try to help people understand that's the purpose of it. We're trying to help each other to glory. I can't make it alone. You know, some don't want to be pressed to give of their means. They don't want to be taught about moral matters. They don't want to subscribe to a particular doctrine, so they rail against the church. In fact, listen to the language they'll often use. The corporate church, with its board of directors, who sit back in dark rooms and decide everything for everyone and pass down spiritual dictums that everybody has to obey. Why do they speak so disparagingly of God's order in the church? It's because they don't like it. They don't want it. I'm not contending for abuses that sometimes occur in elderships, where they lord it over the flock. And they're not examples to the flock. We're not talking about that. That's got to be taught against and corrected. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So we're not contending for the abuses. We're contending for God's order and organization. To borrow from Sarah Palin's book and her title, Going Rogue, a lot of people just want to go rogue today. They want no guidance, they want no responsibility, they want no accountability to anyone. They're like little mavericks going around doing their own thing. They're members at large and not members anywhere. And often they just decide to have a little house church of their own. They're going to do their own thing. My friends, my brethren, we must plead with folks and challenge them to realize God's order of things, Christ's religion, is not where we do our own thing, we do Christ's thing. It's where we do the King's thing. And we submit to the King humbly as His servants. We don't know better than He does. And this idea of dislocating from other faithful believers in a local community is unscriptural. It's decidedly not what the Lord envisioned for His people. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and read how all of the interdependence and interconnectedness of the local body, and of course that's talking primarily about miraculous gifts and how they were to organize themselves and use their gifts in the Corinthian church. But what did he say? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Each one had an important part to play, and each one needed that for the spiritual edification of the whole body. And when they were misusing the gifts, and especially tongues, Paul corrected that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 14. So this idea of just going rogue, being by ourselves, doing our own thing, having our own little house church, is not what God wanted us to do. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse number 26, we find Saul of Tarsus, after he's chased off from Damascus, led over in the basket, over the wall, he goes to Jerusalem. And what does he seek to do? To join himself unto the disciples in Jerusalem. Well, why would Paul, one commissioned to do all the work among the Gentiles, commissioned to be an apostle of the Lord, why would he need to do that? Because Paul realizes the task that is before him is so great. The Lord's going to help him to do it, but he wants brethren encouraging him and helping him to do that. He wants mutual edification and encouragement and support in doing that. If an apostle of the Lord can't go rogue, neither can you or I. Secondly, sometimes organized religion is rejected because some have just been turned off by hypocrisy which they've observed among the saints or in their religious experience. Nothing probably impacts the church or the concept of organized religion more negatively than hypocrisy. I mean, you have all of these guys in the press, prominent religious leaders, Ted Haggerty, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, just to mention the names, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we've had some prominent figures among our own brethren. What does that do to people? Brother Bill Burke explained it yesterday. What does that do? It turns people off. They preach a morality they don't live by. They preach to live soberly, righteously, and godly, but look at their ungodly, immoral lives. The Roman Catholic Church, with its problems with pedophilia among the priesthood. I mean, look at what that's done to their religion. Look at what that's done to that reputation of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, of course, anything that would hinder that would be a good thing, but it's still sad that such things are going on because it turns people off from organized religion. And it looks like the Catholic Church has been trying the best they can to sweep it under the rug, to hide it. Now the Pope is under attack because of that. Brethren, we have to live the message we preach. And if we don't live that message, people are not going to listen to the message. They're going to say, it doesn't help you. I don't want that. If that's religion, I don't want to be infected with that terrible disease. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 2. And you recall this text, I'm sure. Indeed, you are called a Jew, he says. He's writing to the Jews among them. You're called a Jew. You rest on the law. You make your boast in God. Romans 2:17. And you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish and teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you not dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Brethren, we cannot afford to let the glorious saving name of God be blasphemed by our actions. Let's live by what we preach. Let's not be hypocritical. Let us be sincere. And sometimes, and we'll quickly touch on this one, but sometimes the rejection of organized religion is based on this new postmodern concept of an emerging church movement. And there's so much about that that we don't have time to deal with, but the basic thrust of postmodernism is anything goes. It's not an authorized religion. It's not after an identifiable pattern. It's just what you feel in your heart. It's totally subjective. There is no absolute truth to which we all must turn to, learn, and adhere. There's no pattern of religion. Many of our own brethren, errant brethren, have taught that. The new hermeneutists among us. It's this postmodern concept of about anything goes. You make it up in your own mind as you go along. Whatever feels good to you is fine. And no religion has any greater value than any other religion. No pathway to God has any greater value than anything else. And we're just kind of trying to find our way. And the concept of knowing anything in religion is rejected by postmoderns. And then the concept, since you can't know any truth, then standing for something and preaching it as the truth that all must conform to is totally rejected by these kinds of folks. And they say we have to deconstruct religion, deconstruct the church for our postmodern age so it will be appealing to the masses. You know, there's so much wrong with this approach, it would take hours to correct all of it. But let's just mention a few things quickly. Jesus said you can know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's only through the truth that is knowable, attainable, found in the Word of God. Thy Word is true. John 17:17. Only in that way can we know how to get to heaven. Only in that way can we know how to organize ourselves and do the work of the Lord in today's world. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4. Oh, that is disdained by postmoderns. But there is one body. And just as surely as one Lord, he says in the text, chapter 4:4-6, just as one Lord fits all, one spiritual body fits all. We have to teach that. It may not be fashionable, but it's biblical. And the folly of deconstructing the church. Well, now obviously, false religion should be deconstructed. Roman Catholic Church and all the denominationalism of our day, that needs to be deconstructed. It's not according to Christ and according to His Word. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, deconstructing it? If Christ built the church, should humans arrogantly try to deconstruct it? That's arrogance personified, magnified. Christ's religion is a revealed religion. We must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. Jude 3. And all points of view, all worldviews, all religious pathways are not equally valid. Jesus said, I am the way. John 14:6. And there is a way that leads to life. It's difficult and narrow. We better find it. Now that we've learned why some have the attitude of Jesus, yes, but organized religion, no, let us determine to be more faithful in combating the causes of such thinking. We must realize that while we are free from sin in Christ, we're not free from all law. We're not free from every governing principle. No, we're free to do Christ's law, and that makes us truly free. And we must lovingly teach that to our friends and neighbors who've accepted the notion that freedom in Christ means freedom from anything. Freedom to do as you please. We must learn to be sincere and dedicated, genuine disciples of the Lord who reflect that in our daily lives and in all of our interaction with other people so that we are not hypocritical and turning people off from the true religion of our Lord. And one final point we need to make is to emphasize that obedience to the gospel of Christ, that which brings us into a relationship with Christ through His blood, repentance and baptism in His name for the remission of sins.